thank you for right off the bat bailing me out of that Sesame Street theme song. Kids don't know Sesame Street anymore? Man. Oh, but I mean, it's true, right? Have you ever noticed yourself in the car, going along your day, and then a song comes on the radio, and then it's stuck in your head for the rest of the week or the rest of the day? For me, it's always songs that I don't want stuck in my head. I don't know how that happens. Does that happen to you? I see some heads nodding, yes. Just this week, I was thinking about three different songs that I heard on the radio that got stuck in my head. The first two weren't so bad. It was, maybe you know them. Ba 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 ba. And so all day long, I'm like in the shower, ba ba ba. You know, at the end of my day, singing the Beach Boys. Maybe you know this one. Love, love me do. You. I love you. All right. This is working out way better than with the kids. Or maybe if you're a product of the 90s like I am, you know this one that came on the radio. And seriously, it was stuck in my head for 48 hours straight. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. All right, stop. Collaborate and... Ice is back with a brand new invention, something. Vanilla Ice, circa 1992. Some of the first hip-hop on the radio. Some of you 90s babies, you know what I'm talking about. But that song got stuck in my head all week, and all I could do was try to get it out. I would turn on a different radio station, I'd play a different CD, but inevitably, while I'm making dinner, doing something, ice, ice, baby. Do, do, do. And I couldn't get it out of my head. Maybe that happens to you. Maybe it's just me. But I think, like songs, different messages that we've been told throughout our lives can get stuck in our heads. You know, maybe they're cultural messages that we've heard, like, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you heard that one? Seeing that bumper sticker? And we see it and we hear it enough times that we can't get it out of our heads. Or maybe there was a commercial a few years back, like, you are your 401k. And it was like this fear message of like, oh my gosh, I got to get my financial house in order. And what do I do? And we hear these messages and we start to believe them. We're in the middle of a series called Modern Family, and we're looking at different aspects of the modern family for a few weeks. And maybe you, growing up, have heard different stories or messages from your family. Maybe some of them have been really positive. Maybe some of them you've had to unpack and wrestle with. We know that our families can be complex. And we know that these messages that our communities have given us sometimes aren't the most helpful. Yet here we are on a Sunday morning, First Presbyterian Church, wrestling with these messages and what Jesus might have us believe and live into, a different kind of message for our world today. I chose for our scripture this morning a passage out of Luke 4 when Jesus heads back to his hometown that I thought might speak to our modern family and modern community a little bit. This scripture is like a roadmap because it highlights like six other scriptures within it. It reminds us that we're rooted in stories. Jesus was rooted in stories from the Hebrew scriptures and the prophetic tradition. And amidst these other competing stories that were told in our families or in our world today about who we are and who we should be in order to be successful, I think it's important to go to these alternative stories because they might be a source of life and a different message that can compete with the message that we hear in our world today. Luke chapter 4. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Have you ever headed back to your hometown and felt like they might throw you off a cliff? In our sermon discussion group on Wednesday, we were sharing stories about our hometowns and how that was resonating with us. How the values that maybe we've learned since we've left our hometowns have shifted slightly. Where we've spent some time unpacking the messages that we were told about what it meant to be in the world. And how maybe that caused some tension or conflict within our families or within our communities. And here is Jesus, the golden child, heading back home, son of Joseph and Mary. Word's gotten out that he's been healing people, that things have been happening, that he's been offering a different kind of message. And now he's come back home, so let the healings begin. Not so much. Jesus, as was his custom, goes to the synagogue and opens up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus' thesis statement for his hometown visit. This is what it's going to be about. He roots himself in a different story that surpasses expectation. You see, they're expecting him to heal folks, do all the nice Jesus-y things, right? And yet Jesus opens up to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Another rooted story from Leviticus, the year of Jubilee where debts are forgiven and the land is tended to. "To provide comfort for those who mourn, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, raise up former devastations, repair ruined cities, and the devastations of many generations." Jesus is coming to those who are hurting. And he's expanding the notion of who community is and who our family is and whatever rights and privileges we think we have because he's our hometown guy. Jesus expands all of that. I think because it's going to take a community much larger than what we can comprehend to face these dominant messages and paradigms of our world today and the world back then. The one where they saw a growing gap between the rich and the poor. The one where widows and orphans were not being taken care of. One where folks from different nations were outcast and marginalized. Well, not too unlike our world today, I guess. And yet Jesus roots himself in a different message. A prophetic tradition that's not just about telling the future, but is about calling forth a different kind of future. One that he invites us to participate in, but also one that might make us want to, at times, throw him off the cliff. Jesus gives us a couple of different examples, you know, of what this looks like in his context. He gives examples of Elijah and Elisha. But before I go on to that, it's important to know what this Isaiah 61 text is, where it's coming from. You see, the folks in that time of the prophet Isaiah had just returned from an exile, Babylonian exile. And they were coming back and going to rebuild their community, to restore the streets to live in. Now, if you've just been in exile and have faced domination from a different country, you might want to respond out of some kind of fear, build up the fortress walls, make sure that we protect ourselves, build up with military might and stronghold, and figure out how this will never happen to us again. And yet Isaiah, as the prophet, calls forth a different message for his family, for his community. He says, no, we're going to turn those who mourn with ashes into garlands. We're going to remember the year of the Lord's favor, where debts are canceled and equality can be brought back to the community. Because that's our family. We're our brother and sister's keeper. We take care of one another. And it's not just my nuclear family, but constantly the Bible's pointing us to a family that stretches much beyond our households and into our communities. Because it's going to take a community to face down the dominant messages that we've been sold. Jesus gives examples. He talks about Elijah, the prophet who went to live with this widow's house in Zarephath, someone who was a foreigner, someone who wasn't necessarily deserving of Elijah. You know, he wasn't part of that community, but he went and took care of her. And when her son passed away, he was about the resurrection of her son and took care of the widow amidst this time of famine. Someone who Elijah wasn't supposed to take care of, but because of notions of expanded family and community, Elijah did. And then Jesus roots himself in the story of Elisha, the prophet who came after Elijah, and lifts up the story of Naaman the Syrian, a Syrian general who had defeated the people of Israel, but who was suffering from leprosy, who was struggling and in need of healing. The story goes something like this. One of the slaves that Naaman had taken because of the conquest said, hey, there's a prophet from Israel named Elisha who can help heal you. The slave, the Israelite, coming to someone who, yeah, she shouldn't want healed, but introduces him to Elisha, and he's healed. It's a powerful story. Healing of a foreigner by way of someone who's a slave. Talk about the lowest rung of society. And Jesus chooses to root himself in that story. Talk about expanding notions of community and household and family. Taking care and healing folks that you might not want to heal or take care of. If you're anything like me, it sounds like my family. It sounds like my community. It sounds like my country. It's tough to follow in Jesus' footsteps and be rooted in these stories when the other stories are so loud. Right? We hear it in churches preached, prosperity gospel, right? Well, if you just love and pray to Jesus enough, you'll get rich, you'll have a wife and 2.5 children and a nice family dog, and everything will go fine, and it'll be great. Yet those aren't the stories that we're given in the Scriptures. We're given stories of tension and stories that make you want to throw Jesus off a cliff because he's inviting in strangers. He's asking us to take care of the marginalized, people who have been put down in our world, and asking us, inviting us to walk alongside them, whether they're our blood relatives or not. because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been a tough couple of weeks for me, I confess. After the bombing in Boston, it's been hard for me to make sense of tragedy in our world and why things like this keep happening. And I've heard phrases like, this is the new normal, thrown out there. And I know that for different parts of the world, this has been the normal for a long time. And I don't quite know what to do with all of that. Yet in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of folks trying to figure out how to put their city back together, for all of us trying to figure out how we respond as a nation and as a country, as we figure out how to respond as a church in our own family and community, seeing stories of hope that transcend the message of fear and protection. Heard stories like this. Pastor Jenny, who's not my sister, or by the way, her last name is Warner, mine's Werner. Some of you have wondered that. she got her kid brother the job. No. She told me a story about a hospital that she worked in the San Francisco Bay Area, and how they knew that, gosh, if they were that hospital trying to care for the people in that community, they wouldn't be sleeping, they wouldn't be eating, they'd just be all hands on deck. And so they figured out the number of a local pizza place that they could send pizza to, that Boston area hospital. And they got a card back saying that was one of the most thoughtful things that they could do. Take care of that community. Take care of their family of doctors that is not necessarily their nuclear family, but is their brothers and sisters in God. The story goes further, because when the tragedy then happened in Texas, that same hospital in Boston sent food for the hospital workers in Texas, because they knew what it was like to suffer, to be all hands on deck, and our notions of community and family are expanded in these acts of kindness and humility and compassion. There was a picture going around on Facebook. Maybe some of you saw it. It was folks who were in Syria, a war-torn area that is in deep conflict, and they were holding up a banner saying to the folks in Boston, "We know what you're going through, and we're thinking of you during this time." A few days later, it didn't take much time before I saw a similar poster of folks from Boston holding up a sign that essentially said the same thing, but back to the Syrian people. We have a glimpse of what you're going through. Know that you're being thought of from us out here. And the human family grows just a little bit through those acts of kindness. Yeah, they're not our own, but we take care of each other, because when we're rooted in this story, that's what we're asked and invited to do. I see it all the time when I work with our high school students, especially when we go every year, we take a urban immersion trip. We've been to different cities. Last summer we were in Washington, D.C. with 40 high school students. It was an incredible time. And we sleep on the floor of a church and we kind of rough it. And we call each other our surrogate family for the week, because we're disconnected from our own families and our own community. Yet we're welcomed in by the folks from D.C. and we take care of one another as brothers and sisters. So when someone hurt their knee and needed to be pushed around in a wheelchair, all of her brothers and sisters made sure that she was taken care of, which can be a challenge when you're navigating public transit systems in 100-degree heat. People were able to share stories of, hey, my family's going through a tough time. My dad lost his job. My mom's trying to find work. And we become brothers and sisters for one another in that time. Or we have students of mixed documentation status who are living in fear that their parents may be deported or that they may be deported. And all of a sudden what becomes just a headline or a policy debate in our world becomes, no, these are my brothers and sisters who I'm here with. How do I support and take care of them as they would me? Sometimes I think our teenagers get it better than we do. And they open my eyes. They haven't bought in as much as I have to some of the myths and narratives that we've been sold. The great bumper sticker theologies or the commercials that are trying to sell us something nice and shiny or a perfect life. They're able to, through relationship, see that, yes, we are all connected. We are all brothers and sisters. And yeah, that might get them thrown off a cliff, but that's where Jesus is. Jesus goes to where the lost and the hurting are. So what does that mean for us? For our church, this modern family here that knows no bounds, that welcomes in people who shouldn't be welcomed and loves them anyway, right where they are as Jesus would have us do. How can we make connections? How can we care for one another in times of confusion or hurt or fear? God invites us to struggle with that. What might God be calling us to? That's the question for us, I think. And here's a hint. What God might be calling us to might get us thrown off a cliff. But Jesus walks with us as we face that fear. Amen.
We continue to worship God as the offering is received, and as we think about this one world that we live in, may we, in this time of offering, think about the ways we offer ourselves that the world truly will be one.